Acts 19, verses 22 through 33. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened them with beaten rods.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped, but Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then rolled them out and asked, "What must I do to be saved?"
"If I believe in Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole house.
Amen. Thank you, Christian. Thank you, Year 3. Brilliant. Very good reading. Lovely. We're in the sort of Easter season. We've had the Easter festival, and next week, next Sunday, is Pentecost, which is the festival of the Holy Spirit coming to the apostles. And in this sort of period, we're thinking about what difference does it make to have the Holy Spirit? What difference did it make to the early Christians to have the Holy Spirit of God? And so we're hearing some of the stories from the Acts of the Apostles about the Holy Spirit and what he did for the early Christians. And here in that story that we heard read, two of them, Paul and Silas, they're preaching in a place called Philippi, which is in modern day Greece, northern Greece. And they've annoyed the locals because their preaching has robbed some of the locals of some of their income. And so the local vigilantes have it in for them. I don't know, we don't have vigilantes here in Mark's Tay, do we? I don't know. But occasionally people think, I need to sort this out myself because the police are way away doing something else and the judges are, you know. Anyway, this is what happened here. The local vigilantes thought, right, we'll sort them out. And so they dragged them up before the courts and accused them of this, that and the other. And the magistrates, the judges, the courts, decided they wouldn't investigate too carefully. They just beat them up and lock them away. And so Paul and Silas, they get beaten up by some of the guards and the soldiers. And do remember, this was the Romans doing the beating. And so this wasn't just a sort of a light ticking off or anything. I'm sure they got probably flogged until they were raw. And then they got thrown into the prison cells. And not just the ordinary cells, but the maximum security inner cells too. But despite going through all of that, despite being bruised and wounded, you'd expect them to be really miserable, wouldn't you? Licking their wounds. But actually, our story tells us that at midnight, they were unaccountably happy. They were singing songs of praise and worship, full of God's Holy Spirit, leading a sing-song with all the other prisoners in the prison cells at midnight when they're meant to be quiet and asleep. It seems as if they're almost glad to be suffering. Not in a sort of masochistic way, but because they're suffering for Jesus. Because it's preaching the gospel that has got them locked up for this. It's for him. And then you heard the story. There was an enormous earthquake. The ground shook. I don't know if you have been in an earthquake. We've had a few sort of very minor ones, haven't we, where you just think, oh, feels something funny. Maybe some of you have been in a big one, have you? Has anybody here been in a big earthquake? You? Sorry?
I've had the aftershocks.
Aftershocks, Helen has? Yeah. What does it feel like? Scary, isn't it? Because there's nowhere to go. You know, the whole ground is moving. It must have been scary for these folk, because we're told that the foundations of the prison itself were shaken. And this was a Roman prison. This was not just some sort of backwards shack made up of mud and sticks and so on. This would have been proper solid stone. And we're told it was shaken to the point where the doors flew open, the locks gave way, the chains broke and fell off the prisoner's arms. What an event that must have been, mustn't it? And so the jailer, would you believe it, he wakes up. Well, you would, wouldn't you? You don't sleep through something like that. And the jailer realizes that his life is under threat. Because in those days, if you were a jailer or a guard and you let your prisoner escape, you were for the chop. The Romans had no sort of, they didn't have an inquiry or anything. That's why, you remember the Easter story, how they put two guards outside Jesus' tomb. And they said to them, don't let anybody in or out. And then, you remember the story how an angel rolled back the stone and Jesus rose from the dead and so on. And the guards were terrified. Not just because of the earthquake and the angel and everything, but because they knew not only their jobs, but their lives were forfeit. And the same's true of this jailer here. He knows that he's had it, because the prisoners, he assumes, have escaped. And so he's about to kill himself, because that's better than what they'll do to him. But Paul says, no, hold on. We're all here. No need to worry. And Paul stops him and reassures him. So, what must that have been like for that jailer? First of all, he's seen that God helps his own people. Paul and Silas have taken a beating. They've taken everything that the Romans can throw at them. And they come up singing at midnight. He also knows that God is powerful. God has shaken the whole ground and the prison foundations to the point where everything springs open. And now he knows that God is just and good. These prisoners didn't make a break for it, make a run for it, like any ordinary prisoner would do. Paul says, no, it's all right. It's okay. We're still here. Don't worry. He might even have heard their preaching. Who knows? They've been there for a few days already. They've been preaching the gospel around the town. He might have actually heard what they had to say. So he knows that this is something new, something different. He knows this is something he needs. And so he asks a question. He asks, what must I do to be saved? What a crunch question, isn't it? He gets right to the point. What must I do to be saved? To be part of you lot, to be in with this God that you worship. And they tell him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and all your household as well, all your family. And then they explain what that means in a little more detail. He, of course, he wasn't a Jew, so he wouldn't have known all the Old Testament prophecies and all the stuff about God in the Old Testament. So they probably have to explain to him that God has been promising a saviour, a messiah, a rescuer, somebody who will come and rescue our people. And then they probably explain something about Jesus' life. How he taught about God, the miracles he did, the healings. And of course, how he died on the cross. And they probably have to explain to a Roman who's used to crucifixion, dying on the cross. He's used to that being something for criminals and bad people. They probably have to explain to him that God allowed that so that Jesus would die for our sins, for the wrongs that we did. He would die so that we can be forgiven. What some have called the great exchange. He suffers for our wrongs and failings. And I'm sure they explained how he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, proving that it was all true, that God had done a wonderful thing on the cross and in the resurrection. And he's convinced. He believes that this is true. He and all his family, all his household. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. I can remember someone once saying to me, I just knows it. I just knows it in my knower, wherever your knower is. What that person meant was I just, somehow it rings true inside me. I just know in my gut that this is true. Maybe you've had that experience. Someone's told you something and you just thought, yes, I just know in my instinct that that is right. Well, that's what happened to this jailer, I'm sure. In his heart, he just knew, this is it. This is the thing that makes the difference in life. And so he asks to be baptized immediately. I don't know where they found a lot of water in a Roman jail at midnight, but they did somehow. And we're told at the end of the reading that year three read to us, we're told he's filled with joy, him and all his family and his household. The same joy that had Paul and Silas singing at midnight in the jail filled him as well. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean from this story? What are we talking about here? Well, first of all, it means asking for help. That's what the jailer did, wasn't it? What must I do to be saved? For years, I'm sure, he thought he was doing okay. He had a good job. He was probably getting paid all right. But suddenly he knows that here's something he really needs. He needs God. What must I do to be saved, he says. That's the first thing it means. Calling out for help, knowing that you need help. Secondly, it means trusting in Jesus. Not just trying to do your best and trying to be a good person and be kind to animals and all that. So they're all good things to do, but they don't save us. They don't get us to God. There's only one person who can get us to God, and that's Jesus, because he alone was perfect. In God's sight, he alone lived a perfect life. Some of us are good people, some of us are even better people, but none of us are perfect in God's sight. We need Jesus. Otherwise, it's like, oh, I don't know, supposing you were at Stansted Airport trying to catch an aeroplane and it's already started taxiing down the runway and you're trying to run and walk, walk and run and run and walk to catch it. You're not going to make it, are you? You know you're not going to make it. You need help. You need somebody to radio to the pilot to stop, or I don't know, you need another aeroplane to catch you, or something like that, you know. You need help. You can't do it yourself. And being saved is like that. We need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. Third, it means change. The jailer said he wanted to be baptized, and he asked them if he could show his new faith by being baptized. And it meant for him a change of loyalties. He'd probably already sworn his loyalty to Caesar and to the Roman Empire because of his job. But now he knew that he had a new Lord, a new master in Jesus Christ. And so he asked for baptism. He had new loyalties and a new commitment. And so he made a public declaration of that. And then fourthly, it means joy. First, it means asking for help. Secondly, trusting in Jesus. thirdly, change, a change of life. And fourthly, joy. We're told he was filled with joy, singing joy, dancing joy, worshipping joy. I can still remember quite a few years ago now when I made this commitment to following Jesus, asked him to be my Lord. I can still remember lying awake for hours, full of joy, happiness, bubbling just up from within, just lying, thanking God for his presence with me. I knew that life would never be the same again. So if you'd like to do that, then I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, and you can just say that prayer under your breath along with me. And it's a prayer for Jesus to be Lord of my life, to save me, to rescue me, and to make me friends with God again. So let's just bow our heads for a moment and pray this prayer. And it might be the first time you've ever heard a prayer like this. You might say, yes, I'd like to do that. Or you might have prayed a prayer before. You just want to underline it, ink it in, if you like. Let's be quiet for a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Maybe take a moment to think of any particular things. Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, whether it's the first time or second or third time or whatever, do just have a word with me on the way out quietly. I've got a little booklet that explains a little bit more of what that means. So I'd love to give you one. Thank you very much, Christopher.